Romans chapter 8, beginning with the 26th verse. We will read through the 31st. In your Scofield Reference Bible, page 1202, 1202, Romans 8, verses 26 through 31. We'll read the verses responsively, and as we always do, shall we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the text verse is this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. What would we do if it were not for the book? Thank you for all the people who are here in this great crowd. Thank you for those of our people who come every Sunday. Thank you for these who visit with us today. For both member and visitor alike, we pray for thy power, for thine anointing upon our preacher, and give us sweet, pure attention to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I faced a real dilemma this week, as I always do, the week before pastor's school. And this was it. This is the opening day of our spring program. We'll have many, many folks this morning who are visitors. And I was tempted to bring strictly an evangelistic message. I rarely ever do that. Our people are bringing evangelistic messages all over this area every day. They're in the houses and the homes and the street corners and places. Over 4,000 people a week go soul winning from this church. And I rarely ever bring an evangelistic sermon. But somehow this morning I was tempted to do so. And I had one all ready to bring, and also this message all ready to bring a long time ago. And I wrestle with which one I ought to bring. And this morning I'm going to preach to my people and to you who are our visitors, to the saints of God primarily. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, misunderstood Romans 8:28. Misunderstood Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Misunderstood. Our people know that when we have preaching time, we don't take notes. We set up, we listen. This is not class time. It's not sermon building time. It's not sermon preparation time. It's time to preach the stuffings out of you. And so I want your attention. I don't want your notebook having your attention. I want me to have your attention. And I want you for the next 30 minutes or so to give me your undivided attention. I'll tell you when I decided to go this route. Yesterday afternoon, I met my first delegate, or shook hands with the first delegates to our pastor's school. And it made me realize that all of us are human. We all have burdens. You folks here this morning who are visiting, you may think First Baptist Church is a millennium. No, it's not. No, sometimes it's a great tribulation. No, we're human. We have faults. We have weaknesses. We have needs. We have burdens. We have heartache, just like you do. And you folks who are First Baptist Church people may think all these dignified-looking preachers are sanctified with no problems at all. No, they're not sanctified. They're human like you are. They're flesh like you are. They have burdens like you have. The first two delegates whose hands I shook yesterday come to pastor school, a mother and a father. My duty, responsibility, to relay to them a heartbreaking message. And the first delegates I saw were sitting in my study last night about 6:15, weeping, and they have burdens too. This morning I'd like to organize this group into one church. For right now, I want you to forget that you're a visitor. I want you to forget that you're a member of the church here or not. I want you to forget everything except I want us, for a few minutes, just let me be your preacher and you be my people as one great congregation. And I want to speak to you on the subject, misunderstood, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our Heavenly Father, I want to be this morning what these thousands of people need me to be. But if I were speaking to 50 people, I could not give them what they need humanly. There's nothing about my personality or my wisdom or knowledge that can give these folks what they need. And so I give you my little lunch basket, dear Master, and pray that you'd take it and multiply it and feed the multitudes. There are more people here in this room than were present that day when you fed the 5,000. More people here in Sunday school this morning than were there total that day of all the people, men, women, and children. And so I give you, as the lad did 2,000 years ago, my little basket. Would you feed the people with it, please? Amen. May I have your undivided attention for these few minutes. Now, the usual understanding of Romans 8:28 is this. If you love God, and if you will get in the will of God, God will rearrange His schedule, your schedule, and change His plans for you. And God will only put good in your path. If you love God, and if you're the called according to His purpose, He will change His plans to give us only things that will bring us good. I think that would perhaps be the interpretation of most of the preachers and Christian workers in this room. If we love God, and we're in His will, God will change His plans to give us only things that will bring us good. I'd like to challenge that this morning. I do not believe this is necessarily true. There's no mention here in Romans 8:28 of God changing His plans. None whatsoever. There's no mention here of God changing the things that happen to you. There's no mention here of only good things happening to you. Now listen carefully. It does not say God will change things for the good. No, it said all things work together for good. No mention of changing. It means that what was going to happen to you probably will go ahead and happen to you. But it'll be for your good now because you love God and because you're in His will. God doesn't change His schedule. God simply... And by the way, it is not the thing that God changes that makes things work together for good. It is you that is changed because you decide to love God and get in His will. Now, there are two things I want to say about this, and neither one is deep, but both are profound as far as truth is concerned. The first thing is this. When we love God and get in His will, our attitude changes.
the way that the same things that would have happened to me affect me. You see, here's something going to happen to you. If you don't love God and you're not in His will, you will not have the wherewithal to make it turn out, are you listening? Turn out for your good. But if you do love God, listen to me, no talking please, listen to me. If you do love God, then you have changed. And you will accept differently whatever was going to happen to you and react differently to whatever does happen to you. God says all things work together. Now, all things means all things, everything, good and bad. Now, God doesn't say, now things are... No, God says all things work together for good. But the change there is not God changing. The thing change there is you're changing. You see, we love Him, and so when this something happens to us, we won't blame Him. We're in His will, so when something, maybe the same thing that was going to happen to us, happens to us, we won't be bitter towards Him. You see, if I have not loved God as I should, and have not been in the will of God, then if I enter into the kind of love He wants me to have for Him, and if I enter into His will, then I will now use rightly the things that happen to me. I now know how to use all for my good. It is not that God changes what He's going to do for you, to you, with you, through you, and by you. It is the fact that you have changed and you now know how to cope with everything that comes your way. I face a heartache. How I feel toward Him determines how I use that heartache. I have a burden. How I feel toward Him determines how I use that burden. I can take this. Here's a man that loves God and is in His will. Here's a man that does not love God and is not in the will of God. And the same something happens to him, and he says, thank God he's able. And something happens to this fellow who does not, and he gets bitter toward God. He blames God. So the great thing that changes in Romans 8:28 is not God and God's behavior. The great thing that changes is man and man's behavior. So God comes along and says, if you love me, that'll color what happens to you. And if you're in my will, that'll color what happens to you. So He said the way for you to accept properly, so it'll be for your own good, the things that happen to you depend on whether or not you love me and you're in my will. Let me illustrate. 35 years ago, on May 12th, my father died. On May 13th, he was buried. Now, my father was unsaved, as far as I know, when he died. I have no hope in the world that's based on anything that my dad was saved. Now, wait a minute. I loved God when my dad died. I was in His will. I knew that. And God knew I loved Him. Now, I have used the death of my father for my good. It worked together for my good. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first heard the death of my dad, I got immediately bitter. I put my head in my hands and I said, dear God, it's not fair. It's not right. I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. I've left everything I have to come and prepare myself for the ministry, and I'm pastor of a church, and I'm trying to serve you, and you know I love you, and you know I'm in your will, and you know I'll do anything you say I ought to do. You tell me I'll do it. Now, here, my dad's died and gone to hell, and that's not right. Now, that's the first thing. But I got a hold of myself. Why? I love Him. And if I love Him, I trust Him. And I believe He's going to see to it that it wasn't. When I decided to love God, God didn't say, okay, you're there, His dad won't die now. You see, the thing that, you don't quit getting the will of God and start loving Him and get well the next day. You don't get in the will of God and start loving Him and get a job the next day. You get in the will of God and start loving Him and accept it the next day. And you're the one that changes. Now listen, folks, Somebody said not long ago to me, they said, Pastor, I love God and I'm in the will of God, and I'll be honest with you, nothing's turning out right for me. Hold it. Hold it. It's not what turned out that's your trouble. It's you that's the trouble. Because if you love God, then you're in God's will, then you can say, dear God, I'll take it. And so I took my father's death, unsaved dad's death, and I wonder how many tens of thousands of people will be in heaven because of the death of my dad. Now, listen. There, those tens of thousands of people, some are in heaven now, and many thousands will go to heaven someday. Are you listening? They would not be saved and would not be in heaven and not go to heaven if I had been bitter. But I love God. He saved my soul. Jesus died for me. I love Him. I cannot stay bitter toward my God. I am in His will. I trust Him. I believe in Him. I think He knows what's best for me. And so I took... If I had not loved God, all things would not have worked together for my good. But since I love God, it worked together for my good. If I had not been in the will of God, they would not have worked together for my good. But being in the will of God, they did work together for my good. I'm talking to folks this morning. Every pew in this building is occupied, and every seat by person has a burden. You're not kidding me. Behind that smile on your face, there's a broken heart. You're not kidding me. Behind that facade that we wear, there's a heavy load and a burden all of us carry. But thank God, if you love Him this morning and you're in His will, you take that which comes to you and you use it for your good. It was a little two-room shack, usually, where my mama and I would sit on the floor at night. We shared the place together, just the two of us. And we would sit on the floor by the light of a kerosene lamp, the heat of a wood stove, with an outhouse in the backyard. And my mama would take a little box of sticks and many different colored ends of the sticks, a little game called pickup sticks. She'd take them out of the box and she'd put them like that, put her hand down like that and put the sticks on top of her hand. Then she'd take her hand off and lift the other hand like this and the sticks would fall over the side of her hand. And the idea was to pick up as many of the sticks as you could without making any other stick move. And we'd pick up the stick, and each stick was worth so many points. And then after we'd play pick up sticks a while, we'd play Chinese checkers. Little metal board with a little star there, six different doojiggers to the star. And we had each little doojigger was a different color, and you'd put all the marbles the same color in one little doojigger. And the idea was for you to get over there to her doojigger before she got over here, all your marbles over in that little doojigger before she got all the marbles in this little doojigger over here. Do you understand this? Explain it to me when it's over. I'd like to understand it. But we'd play Chinese checkers, and we didn't have anything. Sometimes we had eaten supper, sometimes we hadn't. Sometimes she'd weep while we played, and sometimes she'd smile. And then after we'd played Chinese checkers and pick up sticks, she'd get out the same old crossword puzzle. And, I'm sorry, jigsaw puzzle. We'd get that jigsaw puzzle and pour it out on the floor. And Mama and I would work on the jigsaw puzzle. We got that thing together one time. And while Mama was going popping some popcorn, I turned it over while it was together. And I drew a bunch of stuff on the back of it. And easy to look at, figure out. And then we broke it apart. Next time we put it together, I turned it over on the other side and put together the little stuff I'd drawn on the back. Now hold it, same pieces, but I got it in the right places now. I got the little, everything in the right spot now. Same pieces. That's what Romans 8:28 means. It means that when you love God, a and you're in His will, it means now you take the same puzzle and the same pieces of the puzzle, but you can put them all together now because you see it as God sees it. And the things that would have worked together for your bad now work together for your good. And all of that, it means everything that happens to you, ladies and gentlemen, you can figure out some way to work it together for your good now. Because you haven't got to spend time saying, oh, God's not good to me, God, no. You don't have to. Listen, God's always good. God's way is always the best way. God's plan is always the best plan. By the way, this will keep you from getting mad at people, too. This will keep you from getting bitter at people. Fellow writes a dirty, nasty, hot letter. Use it for the glory of God. You can write him back. My garbage can's full of letters I've written back and torn up. And you can say, I'll get him back. I'll get him back. But you love God, you won't get him back. You love God, you'll take the hurt he brought to you and work it out for your own good. You're in the will of God, you'll take the hurt he did to you and work it out for your own good. And that's what Romans 8:28 is all. It is not some deal. God looks down and says, he loves me now, and now he's in my will. Hey, angels, change everything. Hey, Gabriel, stop it all. Hey, Michael, got a new plan. Hey, got a new game plan here. Going to change the whole thing. Now make it. And if he ever doesn't love me, we'll make it work for his bad then. It's not God that makes it work for your bad, buddy. It is you that makes it work for your bad, or you that makes it work for your good. God doesn't change everything in heaven because you start loving him. And God doesn't decide what to give you or what not to give you on the basis of whether you love him or you're in his will. It means that if you love God, it means all of life will be colored by that love. And all the events of life will be colored by that love. The thing that makes one bitter makes another sweet. The thing that harms one helps another. What's the difference? One loves God and one doesn't. One's in his will and one isn't. This thought also, listen carefully to this, not only does our attitude change in the way the same things will affect us, but God will work out for your good what was already planned. God doesn't fill the chug hole, he repairs the shock absorber. God doesn't dull the sun. He gives you sunglasses. God doesn't stop the surgery. He gives you anesthesia. God doesn't stop the cold winds. He insulates the coat. God takes the keen edge from the same sword that was about to pierce your breast. God dulls it. Takes the keen edge off of it. He blunts what would have hurt. That's what Paul meant when he said, O death, where is thy sting? God took the stinger out. Paul didn't say, I'm not going to die. I love you, God, so I won't die anymore. Now listen to me, folks. Death, I'm sorry to say this, but death ain't good. Nobody here this morning got up and said, Lord, help me to die today. I didn't. You didn't either. Unless you're a fool. Nobody wants to die. But the sting's gone, Paul said. What?
Paul said, I love you. I love you. And the sting is gone. And that's what God does. God takes a sting. You love him and you're in his will. The same thing happens to you, but the stinger's taken out.
And you die, but the sting is out. And you hurt, but the sting is out. And you have burdens, but the sting is out. And God is saying, look, the same thing's going to come your way probably.
That would have come your way. But the stinger's out. That's what he meant in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 when he said, that ye sorrow not as those which have no hope. I was out at O'Hara Field catching a plane several years ago. And as I often do, I got there a bit early and I like to walk up and down the corridors of O'Hara Field and see if I can find somebody that needs help. One day I was walking down, this old man was kicking his suitcase, kicking a little bit and kicking a little bit more. I guess the guy must have been 58. And I kicked it a little more and kicked it a little more and kicked it a little more. And I felt sorry for him. And I walked up and I said, sir, can I carry that suitcase for you? He said, you sure could. And I carried it. And as it would be, O'Hara Field is 75 miles long. And as it would be, we were at the Eastern Airlines, over Northwest Eastern Airlines Concourse. I think that's the D Concourse. And he was going all the way to the end of Delta, which is all the way, two terminals over, seven restaurants over, six bars over, four gift shops over, 17 coffee shops over, and back and down the end.
And he went to the last gate. And I trudged. I had mine and his. I trudged along there. And the old man, he kept, "Thank you, Sonny. Thank you, Sonny." Boy, I love that, Sonny. And he said, "Thank you, young man." Oh, bless God. I'd carry luggage all my life for people that call me young man again. We got down to the end. He said, "Now, you've been nice to me. I want to do something nice for me, for you. Come with me." Well, I followed him. He went up to the bar, the lounge, ordered two martinis. None of your business. First time I've had your attention all morning, all of you. When I was out at O'Hare Field one day, and on two occasions, this same thing happened. This occasion, it was I saw an older couple, about 58, and they may have been about 58, and they were weeping almost uncontrollably. And I walked up and I said, "Could I help you, please?" I said, "I'm Pastor Hiles from First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana." And I said, "Is there any way I could help?" And the lady said, "That's our daughter getting on that plane. And she has cancer. We don't know if we'll ever see her again." And she put her head on her husband's shoulders and he patted her on the back. And I put my hand on her elbow and I said, "God bless you." And I patted him on the back and I said, "God bless you, sir." And they waved goodbye to the daughter. And she said, "She has cancer. She lives many states away, hundreds of miles away. We don't get to see her very often. And we don't know if we'll ever see her alive again." And I comforted and prayed. I walked down the concourse. I came to another gate. I saw another couple, not quite as old, and they were weeping also. And I stopped and I said, "I'm Pastor Hiles from First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Is there anything I can do to help you? I noticed that you're crying and looks like uncontrollably. What can I do to help you?" And one of them said, I forget which one said, "Reverend," said, "that's our daughter." Said, "She's leaving us. She's going off to college. And this is the first time she's ever been away to college. And it's going to be several months before we see her again. And that's why we're crying." Now look, as I relive that story, both men were crying about the same. Both ladies were looked about the same as far as their disfiguration of face is concerned. But there was a great difference in, you looked at it, you couldn't tell. One was saying, "Our daughter has cancer, we may never see her." The other, who looked the same way, "Our daughter's going off to college and we're going to miss her, we won't see her for several months." They are both sorrowing, but the one who was going off to college was not sorrowing as the one who had a daughter with cancer. One had hope and one had no hope. 6 months ago, my sister and I said goodbye to our mama. We cried. When I held her hand, we sang together, "Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day." And Mama and I sang together, and we both knew she was dying. And I said, "I love you, Mother." And I wept. And when my sister and I stood and looked at her body, that little body that carried us in its womb, and those breasts that gave us our first meal, and those hands that cared for us before we could care for ourselves, and those little eyes that were tear-stained because we weren't always good, and those little shoulders that were drooped because she had to rear us almost by herself, and those little feet that took her many a mile to walk to work so she could provide something for us to eat, they were all lifeless now. But if somebody walked up to me and said, "What are you crying about?" "My mama's going off to college. I won't see her for a little while. I'm going to enroll myself in a few weeks, a few years, I hope, and a few decades." And if you had come to our funeral service, I forget what we sang. I think the family around the casket. What was we singing, Arlene?
I was haven of rest. What? Haven of rest.
We sang together as a family. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild storm at deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. And then we sang, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. And there was Mama's body there. Mama's looking down, singing with us, Karen tuned right for the first time. And my sister and I, and off key for the first time with Mama. And we sang. Now, if you had come to this funeral service there for a while, you'd have said, they're mourning like everybody else. No. We saw it. Same tears. Yeah. Same chemical content. Yeah. And same tear-stained cheek. Yeah. And same red eyes. Yeah. But bless God, not the same sorrow. Why? Because we have hope. We have hope, buddy. We have hope. And the Lord Jesus is coming through the Apostle Paul. And he's saying to us, look, you love me. Not only will it change the way that you accept all things, and not only will you now use all things for your good instead of for your bad, because you love me and because you're in my will, but none of that, I'm going to buffer the thing that's going to happen. He doesn't promise to change. He may change sometime, but he doesn't promise. There's no promise in Romans 8:28 to change the things that are going to happen to us. He just said from now on, those things will work together for good. Why? Because you love God, you're called according to His purpose. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego loved God and were called according to His purpose, but they didn't keep Him out of the fire furnace. He just gave them asbestos coats while they were there. They didn't burn to death, they died with cancer. That's funny, wasn't it? Loving God and being in the will of God didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den. It just paralyzed the lion. And loving God, being in God's will, the man that wrote this was about to go to the people to whom he wrote it to be imprisoned for the rest of his life. He was going to spend his life in jail and have his head severed by the guillotine. The sword, the blade of the guillotine. It didn't keep him from going to jail. Paul went on to jail. But he could write, I've learned to be content. What is there? If Paul hadn't loved God, he couldn't have written, I've learned to be content. Paul couldn't have written, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me from the Mamertine prison. He didn't keep me out of prison. It just put a joy in his pen to write, I can do all things through Christ, and my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches in glory. It did not change what happened to him. It changed how he used what happened to him. And God gave him the buffer. And so this morning, I stand to say that it may not alter your course in life because you love God. It may not alter the events of your life because you love God. I cannot say that you will not have a heartache. I cannot say that your eyes won't be reddened through the night and the tears won't stain your pillows. I cannot say that. But I can say this. If you love God and you're in His will, you will trust Him to do right. And you will take whatever He allows to come your way. And you will look at it through the glasses of love and the will of God. And you will make it happen for your benefit. It is your loving God and your being in God's will that does the changing. And then God says, okay, you're about to hit a bump. I'm not going to move the bump and I'm not going to fill up the chug hole. But He said, before you get there, bring your car in. I'd like to put some new shock absorbers on it for you. And then you can say, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Our Heavenly Father,